Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. How many of you are thankful for God speaking to us this morning by His Holy Spirit? And as you can see, you don't have to be over 60. You don't even have to be a teenager. God can use all kinds in all of us if we just yield to Him. Thank you once again to everybody for sharing and Graham for wrapping things up there. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, beginning again in verse 13. This is our foundational text for this series, the church that Jesus is building. And today we're in part 3. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Once again, this is part 3 in our series. We're not going to go back and cover all the points of parts 1 and 2. I'll briefly hit on some from part 2, and then we'll go on to what God has to say to us today in part 3. And by the way, part 3 is subtitled, "Taking the S to the P and the P to the W." I got some street cred, okay? And this just proves it. We're going to take the S to the P and the P to the W. Susan said, "What are you saying?" Okay, in part 2. In part 2 was subtitled, "Are You In?" We talked about there are certain words that are used, and all along we've been defining words and terms that many people really don't have a clue as to what they mean. They just know they've heard them in a religious context, and so they've learned to pronounce them, but not necessarily to embody them. One of the words that we talked about is being part of the condition of God that Jesus brings to those that He comes into relationship with, as we call it, being saved. And saved or salvation is deliverance from danger and the consequences of sin. We said that we are saved from the wrath of God, from temporal and eternal judgment. We said that we're saved also, the Bible tells us, that from the presence and the power of sin in this life, that we have more than just a promise of an eternal home, and that God has forgiven us for past sins and will forgive us for everything that we do, that He has provided a means by His grace of being victorious over sin as it is presented to us. Sin is the committal of our will and our actions toward the unjust and unholy proposition of satisfying a God-given desire by an unholy means. So in other words, instead of choosing God and His way and letting Him be our peace and provide peace and let Him be that which satiates our soul, we go after other things that God did not provide for us or did not provide for us at this moment. God did provide such things as sex between a husband and a wife as something that is to be satisfying and fulfilling. But going after that before marriage and outside of that is satisfying a God-given desire in an unholy manner. So God has provided a power and salvation over the presence and the power of sin. We don't have to fall victim to every ploy that the enemy brings to try to bring us down. We can be victorious. That doesn't mean we always are. I'm not preaching sinless perfection as something that has to be kept in order for God to love us. I'm saying He loved us enough to provide that for us if we will only press in enough and be in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. I fall short, and I fall, and there's times that I don't go the way the Lord wants me to go, and I live in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And I'm sharp with my wife when I should be loving. I'm unforgiving to someone that I should be forgiving towards. On and on and on it goes. My bad list, is not something that I want to tout, and I don't want to keep around. I want to throw it away. But I do fall short. And I thank God for His grace that allows me to repent and come back into fellowship with Him. My salvation isn't necessarily gone and affected, but I'm not living in the good of it. I want to live in the good of it. If somebody says, "You are a millionaire," and that's something that was pronounced over me, and it was provided for me, then living as a pauper rather than as a millionaire would not be living in the good of what was provided for me. So what's the point of providing the $1 million if I'm going to scrimp and you know, barely get by and not take care of myself and not buy a bar of soap when I need it? You all get the picture. So we've been saved from the presence and the power of sin. We've been saved from present danger and from evil. And we also have been saved from damage and destruction and disease. God has made provision that we would take that which He has given to us and even in this life, live a life that is learning how to not be under the power of Satan and all the many ways that he tries to destroy us. We said that preaching is a product of a what?
Preacher.
And creation is a product of a
creator.
And we also said salvation is the product of a Savior. You cannot be saved except you receive not only your salvation, but the Savior who provides it. That salvation is not just an acknowledgement that He has given me a gift, but that He is the gift. Salvation outside of Jesus is not a biblical concept. Salvation in any other is not a biblical concept. Salvation in Jesus without the ongoing relationship with Jesus is not a biblical concept. That is a man-made construct that has been perpetrated by the host of hell in order to prevent people from living the victorious life that God has for them. Okay, we also said that being born again is another analogous term for this relationship that we have. There's many analogies that are made to this relationship that we have in Jesus. Some are very definite. Others are more analogous and pictorial. But they are all accurate and presented in the Word of God. And they're presented for a reason. Being born again, being born from above, being born again means being new, being different, being changed. Why would we need to be born again? Anybody ever heard of a mulligan in golf? I don't know if it's just a old boys thing when they're out playing that they've developed, or if it's in real golf. I don't know. I doubt if it's in real golf. I think it's just when several of us go get together and one of us hit a shot and we can't find it. We get one chance in the whole 18 holes to do over without consequence. It's called a mulligan. Okay. You want to hit it again? And no consequence? That last one didn't happen? Go ahead. But that's your one chance. Why would you need that? Why would you need a chance if you weren't in a really bad place? Being born again and starting over, it's like everything else didn't happen. You're in a new position in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We are born again. So it's a new start. It's not a new start if you live the same way all over again. Being born again is giving you an opportunity to start all over. And like I shared with you before about me having the bad dreams, and they don't happen all the time, and there's years in between sometimes. But I have had dreams in the past, and that feeling when I woke up and realized it was just a bad dream and it didn't really happen, and I'm so thankful to God that I'm not having to live with the consequences of that. So thankful to God that my life isn't totally ruined, that I didn't embezzle bunches of money and lie to everybody and get caught and all these other things. And I've had many different variations of huge, catastrophic atomic meltdowns in my life that never happened, but I dreamed that they did happen. Oh, what a relief. That's what born again is. I got a new start. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen and there aren't consequences like in my dream when I wake up. But we have a new start. We have a new life ahead of us. We can prove over time that we're not that person that we used to be. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. The fact that I've been born again and I'm different. What a huge relief that should bring to us. But born again and being just the same as you were before, what was the purpose of going through all that if it didn't produce a change? Brothers and sisters, God intended for it to produce a change. We said another analogy that's given in the Scripture is that we're called ambassadors for Christ. We said that being a part of the family of God, That word family comes from a compound Greek word which has to do with the lineage from the Father. When we come into the family of God, we take on our Father's, our new spiritual Father's traits. We take on His attributes. They're in our spirit, because that's where we've been born again, and those have to be worked out by our minds being renewed to the Word of God and us realizing who we are in Christ. But they're in there nevertheless. The seed that was put within us is a godly seed. And we have a Father who has birthed in us a new nature to be lived out. Another aspect of that, as we've been born into a new family. Jesus, when He was preaching one time in a place, some people came to Him, I can't remember His disciples. He said, Master, your mother and your brethren are without. They're telling Him, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. They're waiting on you out there. And Jesus, who's ministering to these crowd of people, says, who are my mother and my brethren, but they that do the will of my Father? Jesus was saying, I know I have an earthly family. And He proved by His life that those earthly members of His earthly family were important to Him. But He said, I have a family which is born of the Spirit. I have a family which are those who do the will of my Father. And all of those who do the will of my Father are my family. Learning to be a part of the family of God is something that would benefit us all if we understand the spiritual connection that we have one with another and the spiritual responsibility to fulfill the obligations of that relationship. When we come into a family, Susan has always blessed me from the very beginning when we, even before we got married, when we were planning on being married, but especially after we got married, she didn't say, well, that's your family, my family that she married into. She didn't say, oh, that's your family. I don't care about them. I just love my family. And I just want to be in pictures with my family, and I just want to go to events with my family, and I just want to think about my family. And she, okay, who is your Aunt Helen again? And who was she married to? Oh, Susan, give it a break. You know, I'm thinking, but that was her way. I want to know these people. I married into this family. I want to know who they are. I want to appreciate them. I want them to become my family as well. She has always been so good. She's never put... I mean, there's definitely a difference between her family and my family. Both families have areas of strengths, which we see and recognize, and both families have areas of weakness that we see and recognize. And she is... I think I'm the worst one of recognizing the bad in both. I think I'm the worst one. I think I talk, you know, and bring up the fact that both families have issues they need to work on. And Susan said, yeah, but your mom, she's such a blessing because she does this and this and that. I'm so thankful for Susan. Because when she married into the family, she really married into the family. She became part of the family. She wasn't struggling with it. Never has struggled with it. Always has been gracious with my family. Always has assumed this new family as her own. And had been just as loving towards my family as her own. Thank you for that. But when we come into the family of God, that's how we ought to be. This is our family. This is not only the God side of it, but the brothers and sisters side of it. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Well, also, the word building is used as an analogy to this relationship that we have in Christ and with Him and through Him. We are part of the building, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. We are the building. We are being built into a holy temple for God to dwell. All of us together are being built together for God to indwell. Not just me, but us. That's the exciting thing when God begins to dwell in us. Another analogy to this relationship is God's husbandry. We are God's husbandry. Who then is Paul in 1 Corinthians 3? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom you have believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We are part of this analogy, which is a field. We are God's field that He tends, just like a building that He builds and a body we'll see in a minute. All these analogies are there to show us. And here's what we're getting to. And here is what we will drive home throughout the rest of this lesson and the rest of this series. Is in none of these analogies that are given is anything mentioned in the singular. Who of your children can tell me what singular means? What does single mean? If I have a single apple, how many apples do I have?
One.
Are you sure? Do you want to phone a friend? You are absolutely correct, Abby. One. Singular means one. If you're single, That means you're not married. There's not two of you. There's one of you. If you got a single dollar, are you rich? Well, not as rich as if you had $2. Okay. The next term is plural. Anybody know what plural means? Very good. You've come to the head of the class. That's good. More than one, plural. And then we have a word called a hole. Now, not a hole that you dig. A whole piece. And how is that spelled? Starts with a H? Starts with a W. Whole. W-H-O-L-E. It means the whole thing. God wants us to move, ultimately, we start out in the singular. When we're born again, it's us and us alone that are born again. Because it's us and us alone and our sins and our sins that we stand before God and have to be justified or condemned. It's our sin that does it. You can't blame anybody else. We don't stand before God in judgment, plural. We stand singular as one man, one person, one boy, one girl, one husband, one wife, one daughter, one son. We stand before God as one. But that's just the beginning. So we move in God's economy. What He wants us to do is move from the singular, or the S, to the plural, or the P. So we got to take it from the S to the P. At some point in our Christian existence, we have to move from the S to the P. We have to stop being singular in our thinking. Because it's more than just us. There's more of us out there. When we talk about, and we'll get into this more as we go through it, but when we talk about the building and us as being a part of the building, and us as being a brick or a block in that building, the building is not brick, the building is bricks. Bricks ends with an S. And when it ends with an S, it's usually plural. That means it's more than one. So we know when you hear something brick, how many bricks are in a brick? One. How many bricks are in bricks? Many. Very good. Oh, she's smart. We have lots of smart children here this morning. Y'all are so smart. Plural. Many bricks. All of these analogies, none of them stop in the singular. The S moves to the P. And then we'll see as we go through this, the P, the plural, it doesn't stop with just, like we said before, God bless me, my wife, my son Ben, his wife, us four, no more. That's plural. We move from singular to plural. But is it the whole? Well, it may be the whole family, if everybody else is dead. But that's not the whole of the family of God. The plan of God is us removed from the S to the P and the P to the W, the whole. And so many people have never been presented that proposition that when you come to Christ, you come singular, but it is never God's intent that you stay there. You're a part of something that He is building. And you're a part. Let's continue. The analogy of the body is used. For by one Spirit are we all. Everybody say all.
All.
Are we all baptized? Is all normally more than one? It can be. But usually if you say one and that's all, then it's only. But when you say all, it's usually speaking of something that's more and greater than one. Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free? And also the word we is used. If it's just me, do I say we if I'm talking about me? What do I say? I say, me. So if I say, we went to town, you think, he went with somebody. Right? Because it's we and not just me. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So the analogy of a body, again, we are members of a body. I love this time of year when we start hearing Christmas songs. I get tired of them after 6 weeks, but I do like a lot of them. And I heard a Christmas song on the radio the other day by Mercy Me, and I can't remember what it was, but I thought, they are really good. I need to get their whatever Christmas album they have and listen to it again. But it was really good, very well produced, very good vocals. But anyway, there is a song, I haven't heard Mercy Me sing it, but Ho, Ho, the Mistletoe. Y'all heard that? I had a guy as a friend of mine, when I worked at Lear Corporation. His name was Sonny. He was from Thailand. He used to sing that song in his broken English, Ho, Ho, the Missing Toe, instead of mistletoe. It used to crack me up every time I heard it. But not only is that a Sonny's version of a Christian song, that is some people's experience in the body of Christ. They're the missing toe. Where's my toe? I don't know. It's out there on its own somewhere. We'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But again, the body. There's nothing about being a part of the body that is ever singular. The body has to be a whole. And a healthy body especially has to be a whole. Y'all don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good. This is good stuff. And I encourage you, don't just listen for yourself. Okay, Brother Steve, I understand that. That's not a real big jump for me to get to, you know. That's really pretty elementary. Yeah, it is. But how many people have never passed elementary school, spiritually speaking? And if you got it, then good. You have it well enough to communicate it to others, because there is thousands just in this area where we are that haven't got a clue what we're talking about. They understand the concept of Jesus. They understand the concept of sin. They understand part of the concept of salvation. And let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They have come into relationship with Jesus through the repentance and acknowledging their need of Him and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. But do they understand that that's just the beginning? Do they understand that God has a plan for them, that He's wanting to build them into this building? So I encourage you, listen not just with ears, oh, have I heard this before, or do I have an understanding of this? Yes, I do, so I can turn it, tune it out, because this must be a kid's message. No, it's not. This is part of our mandate as the church that God has placed you in. It is our mandate to carry this message forward so that we can be a clarion voice to not only the lost and the dying, but also to the frozen chosen. God has got a mission for us that's going to require each and every one of us in our own way and with our own skills and with our own talents and abilities to share that there's more to this life than just being forgiven of what we did in the past. That was just the beginning. And we have to be able to articulate that. We also see as an analogy as a workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're part of an army. He told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There is not a standalone soldier. A soldier is always part of an army. We're also called saints. We didn't mention this last time, but another analogy is we're called saints. Now, the word saints comes from a compound Greek word which means holy or an awful or an awesome thing. When we talk about God's holiness and when we talk about the holiness that He has given us, it is an awesome thing. It is a thing that is not normal. It is so far beyond normal that it's not even close to it. There's a huge separation between the holy and the profane. And the word profane in the Old Testament Hebrew just means common. What is holy? It is that which is so far removed from common that there is a gap between them, and God is holy. Holiness, it comes from Him. So the word saint means the same holy as in Holy Spirit. It means holy, and that word holy comes from a compound word. But the same word in Holy Spirit, holy, is the same word translated saints in other places. We get the same title as God's Holy Spirit. The attribute of holiness belongs to us. And worthy of veneration. It's a thing worthy of veneration or cherished. And it comes from that compound word. The second word in there means to warm or to brood. It's something that is also to be protected. Our holiness is something that is awesome and is to be guarded and protected. But here's the interesting thing about it. Again, saints is always in the plural. God doesn't have a saint. We are saints. We have to move from the S to the P and then the P to the W. Don't stay on the S. Starts at the S, but it's got to move to the P. And it's got to move from the P to the W. Singular to plural, plural to the whole. There's a time when the word saint is used as saint and not saints plural. But in context, tell me if it's singular or plural. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Michael, go to the back of
every singular. Difficult.
Go to the back of the class. Okay, we see that it is plural because of the context. We're also called, and this will end the list of analogies that I'm bringing forth. There may be a few others, but these are the ones that are the most obvious. We're also called the bride of Christ, and the bride is singular. But we see in context that it is the whole that's the bride of Christ. That the bride has moved from singular to plural and plural to the whole. That's the bride He's coming for. He's coming for the bride that is the whole. He's not coming for part. He's coming for the whole. And then also the church. And again, the church, the word church is singular, but it is plural in how it is composed. I would never, ever, ever disrespect God, His holy word, and the rest of you saints by saying, I am the church of Jesus Christ. Y'all want to get on with God? Y'all get with me. I'm the church. No, I'm not even the head of the church. I'm not even the most important thing or halfway up. I'm a part. You're a part. And that word church, as we said before, is ecclesia, which means the called out ones, which also is means called together. God's church is called together, and it's called for a purpose. It's called to destroy the works of the evil one. It's called to manifest the love of God. It's called to demonstrate His will. It's called to glorify Him in all we do and say. We are not called to sit. We are called to serve. And we are called as one. Now, in all of this, I've said that we've taken the singular to the plural and the plural to the whole. The word whole, the English word whole, means all of or entire. Synonyms of whole are entire, complete, full, unabridged, uncut, autonomous. Antonyms of the word are incomplete. So a synonym were the other things. An antonym, which is unlike, unsimilar, is incomplete. If something is incomplete, it's not the whole. List of definitions for whole is an unbroken or undamaged state, or being in one piece. And synonyms of that is intact, in one piece, unbroken. So that is the goal. The whole is the goal. That is God's intent. Jesus didn't want to leave. It broke his heart when he was losing one, when he was losing Judas. God never wants to lose anybody. He doesn't say, oh, if they're going, they're going. That's okay. He will let them go. But it's never without him feeling the loss of that. He wants it to. He sent Jesus for the whole earth, for the whole world. Now, not everybody's going to be saved. But his intent was that they would have the opportunity. He's always been interested in the whole. The church that Jesus is building is a whole church. Why are we pounding this in? It's because in this area where God has put us, and we have a mandate to go forth and to be a part of this church building, we cannot settle for anything short of everything that God wants. So as Christians, we want to be inclusive, not exclusive. We want to do everything we can to include others. Now, there may be things that we have to work on. The deity of Christ isn't one of them. We're not in the same grouping as those who have major theological disagreements with us. But those who would agree on the basic tenets of the Scripture, and we have differences in the way we collect the offering and the songs that we sing and on little small things. We want to be inclusive. We want as much as within us to live at peace with them and to become one ultimately with them as we allow the fivefold ministry to be in operation, which we will get into later. But the church that Jesus is building is a whole church in one piece. Intact, complete, entire, unbroken. Is that the state of the church in Johnson County? Is it in one piece? Is it intact? Is it unbroken? No, it's not. You can't even pick a neighborhood, I dare say, in Cleburne and find that there's one church in a whole church in a neighborhood. We have people just down the road, which I think this building was built as out of a disagreement from what happened in that building. I don't know for sure. That's just what I was told. And we're less than a half a mile from them. And we're out in the middle of the country. We can't get away from our city ways, can we? But the church that Jesus is building, the one that is going to usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the second time, I believe is going to be this whole church, this bride, which is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I believe that we're here to work until Jesus comes, not go sit in a corner, be thankful for the few that we're in relationship with, and pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come save us out of this mess. I want Him to come quickly. I want to be done. But I also want every single individual that should be and could be a part of His kingdom and a part of His body to be in it. And that means you and I, brothers and sisters, and everybody else in the whole church need to be working together as one.
Amen.
The bride of Christ, and I'm going to take these analogies and go through and give you what the Lord gave me. The bride of Christ is going to be a whole bride, not broken, fragmented, disjointed, pieces missing. Oh, would that be a difficult bride to marry? Riddled with disease and damaged from within. A whole bride. A whole meaning whole and complete. Undamaged. We as His saints are to respect and honor the whole nation of kings, priests, and saints. Our care of one another should protect and cherish the whole, not just our favorites. We as His soldiers are to honor and serve the whole army of God. We are not independent rogue elements or special agents. We follow His orders and recognize His chain of command. We are His workmanship. We are part of His whole collection. We are not standalone pieces, but a part of His priceless collection of handiwork. We are His body. Our goal is to accomplish the mission of the whole. We have no authority or power to exist on our own. The rest of the body will be incomplete without us, but we will die trying to live separate from the rest of the body. Did you get that? Everybody suffers when somebody's not in their place. When one member of the body is out on their own, the whole rest of the body, that missing toe, the body misses the toe. It's got to learn to walk again without it. And I haven't experienced it, but I've heard people that have had a toe cut off. It's very difficult to find their balance and walk again after that. The body will survive and will go on, but missing what it needs to be whole. But the member that has been separated from itself cannot exist outside of living in the body. The whole field brings value to our owner and husbandman. As a single plant, we are little more than a curiosity or the gift of a small child to his mother or grandma. Our value is when we as one are able to feed and produce for many. Our value as a field is when we are a whole field. When the whole crop is taken, when the whole crop is cashed in. Then we can feed folks. Then we can provide money. Then we can provide income. Then we have value. Pick us off one at a time. And just like I wrote, it's nothing more than, here, Mom, this is for you. Thank you, son. Thank you, daughter. I appreciate that. That's good. But we're not lasting the winter on this. Our value is when we're one and when we're whole. We as a whole become His building. We alone are merely bricks. A brick on its own can be a stumbling block for others who are trying to find their way, or a weapon in the hands of those who wish to do damage to others. There's so much revelation in this. I hope you guys are getting this. We, as His whole family, gather together, bring joy to His heart. We represent our Father well when we, with joy, come together to celebrate Him and work in the family business. We were saved for our eternal and temporal benefit and to be a part of the whole. We were born again for our eternal and temporal benefit and to be a part of the whole. Every analogy that is used to describe our relationship with God reveals the same outcome. Each one of us begin our journey as a singular individual. Then we become part of a group who work together to build and establish the whole. God always wanted a people, not just a man. He began with Adam, but He wanted all of Adam and his descendants. He then began again with Abraham, but He didn't want just Abraham. He wanted Abraham to be the father of many, as the stars of the heaven and the sands on the seashore. And then with Jesus. He began again with Jesus. God didn't want just a man. God has always and still wants a people. I'm going to end by going into Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll pick up here again next time. But the Spirit of the Lord God, says the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Isaiah 61, 1 through 7. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. This was prophesied by Isaiah, and who stood up, read this in the temple, and said, this day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears? Jesus. Jesus was saying of Himself, I am the one prophesied that this anointing would be on me. That I am the anointed one. I am, as Peter said, the Christ. I have this anointing. If the anointing is on the head, we said it before, the anointing is on His body. We carry on this ministry on this earth. But as you see, the ministry of the Christ is to reach out and find individuals who are hurt, who are broken, who have emotional pain, who have spiritual dysfunction and separation and death, who have physical pain, who are brokenhearted, who are sad beyond belief. How can I make it another day? My heart is so broken. To find these individuals and to allow the anointing of Christ to touch them and change their lives. To forgive and heal their sins. To heal their broken bodies. To heal their broken spirits and minds and emotions. To be touched by God and recreated. And each one of these individuals have to come to Him individually. You can walk forward at a mass meeting as a whole family. And I've seen families do that. You can do it with other brothers in arms that you've previously been robbing and cheating with, but you're all convicted and you all come forward together, but you stand before God alone. And you are healed individually. And you're hoping against all hope that your brother in arms or your father and mother, whoever came with you, is getting the same thing you're getting. But the fact is, you know that you're getting it. You're being touched by Almighty God. You're being changed. That anointing is touching your life. The singular. And then you become part of the plural of whoever else that's happening to. And then you have a desire to stay within that plural. You have a desire, if you're truly born again, You have a desire to be with other like-minded people. It's not a chore for you to be in the presence of other people who love Jesus. This is your new family. I don't understand everything. In fact, I don't understand anything. But I know my desires are different. And I know that what I got, I want to be with other people that got it.
Amen.
So we move from the singular to the plural. But then something happens as you begin to learn what God wants to do. And the Word of God is taught to you properly. And you begin to get revelation of what Jesus is doing. And you see that He wants to build you into something for His glory. That He's got a job for you to do. And you can't do it alone. And you can't do it with two or three other people. It takes the whole. And you move from the plural to the whole. And look at what happens. We see it prophetically. All of this, when this happens, the anointing of Christ touches people. In verse 4, and they shall build the old waste. Who's they? It's the individuals who've been touched, who came together and began to working with those who God put them in relationship with. We go into this part of the series a lot more in vision for the church, in the series Vision for the Church, talking about reaching our city and our county and our nation and the rest of the world as being part of God's plan, but it starts with our city. But listen to this. What we're trying to get to today is we come together to do this. We don't stay as individuals. There's nothing that I have found in the Word of God that is allowing me to think that I should or could exist outside of the whole. Anything that is suggesting that to me is coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil. It is not coming from the Spirit of God. And anybody who espouses that did not get that from God. They're in error. They are missing what God wants to do through them. They are the missing toe. And all you can do is say, ho, ho, the missing toe. But for those of us who understand and have a revelation of what God's doing, we become the they. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named priests of the Lord God, of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers, plural, of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. In their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. He wants to accomplish something through us that brings glory to His name, that honors Him and then brings more people into the kingdom, that throws it all back in the face of the devil, that shows the enemy who really is in charge around here. We do that by who I serve individually and who we collectively serve and work together for. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. As we go forward and we see the rest of what God wants us to see, we had to lay this foundation. It's not in any way through our study of the Scripture, through all the different analogies, not just one, everything. It takes us all. We have to move from the S to the P and from the P to the W. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You have shared with us today. I ask, Lord God, that You would bring revelation, that these would not just be man's words falling on ears, it not just be the seed falling on stony ground, but it be your word falling on good ground, producing a harvest in each one of our lives. Lord, let us individually be whole. Let us individually be touched by the anointing of the Christ and changed so that we are different, so that our wounds and our hurts and everything is healed spiritually, emotionally, physically. And Lord, let us then, as healed and whole people, become the whole that you're building. Let us be moving towards that, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the plural that we have here. I thank you for the plurality of brothers and sisters that this body represents. Lord, we know that we have to so much work to do to make it to the whole. That it's the whole gospel preached by the whole church to the whole world. And I believe that's when the end will come. Lord, we want to be busy about our Father's business. Revelation, Lord. Give it. Cause it to deepen. Cause it to grow. Cause it to be used and shared. In Jesus' name, amen.